Okay, do you see something on your screen? You can adjust the size of it. Okay, so listen to this guy.
We're going to start in Isaiah
5 minutes.
Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. And we're going to read right on into Isaiah 53. Now, this is an amazing chapter. Most Jews
do not read this portion that we're going to read tonight.
Most Jews will tell you that they've read it because they assume it's on the yearly reading list.
Because what happens in a synagogue is in every synagogue in the world they will read the same Torah passage, the same passage from the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, and what they call the Tanakh. They will read from the Torah. These first five books, but then they'll take a complimentary passage from the Songs of the Prophets, which are the rest of the Tanakh, or what we would call our Old Testament, and they'll read that, but they skip this portion.
So this is not on their reading list. Whatever reason they've chosen to not read this. When they do read it, it's quite amazing. So I'll tell you one of my experiences with this. I was with an Orthodox Jew in Israel, and Orthodox Jews will engage with me when I'm in Israel. They're less likely to engage with me here in the U.S. in conversations, because in Israel they're less threatened. And I told him about Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53, and he says, "Oh, I know all this." I said, "Okay, let's read it together, and you tell me. You tell me. Don't you think somebody could read this portion and think that it's about Jesus Christ?" He says, "Okay, let's read it together." I said, "You read it in your Hebrew Bible. I'll read it in my English Bible because my Hebrew is not very good. And I will read it, and you just read along." I got halfway through this portion, and he said, "Enough." And he closed his book, his Bible. This is what we're going to read tonight, because it is so compelling that this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 52, reading from verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up. And greatly exalted.
We're going to learn about prosperity tonight. What does prosperity look like in the eyes of God concerning His Son?
Oh, how I love God's sounds and wills. When he says it will happen, heaven and earth will break apart to make it happen.
If he says it will happen, a man could say he may or may not come.
A woman could say she may or may not.
But when God says it will happen, it has to happen.
He says, Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When Jesus was scourged, he came out after his scourging. And his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was more beaten than any man had ever been beaten in a Roman scourging. This is not the Jewish scourging that's 39 lashes. This is the Roman scourging, the ripping of the skin, covered in blood, skin ripped off. He comes out, Pilate. His judge looks at him and says, Behold the man. This is the image of a man.
We are so distraught in our day where a man doesn't even know what it means to be a man.
This is the image of a man. You want to know what it means to be a man? It's total self-donation for the other. If this thought, if this action is not the love of God, it is not the love of God. If this is not in the other's best interest, it is not the love of God. If this word that I say to you, if this thought toward you, if this action is not in your best interest, it's not the love of God. This is total self-donation one for another. This is what he did. He was so shredded for our sins. He carried his sins with us upon himself. with and us took it upon himself. He was marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. Verse 15 in Isaiah 52. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. In this way he will sprinkle many nations. This word nations. This word nations is characteristic of the sprinkling of the Gentiles. Going beyond Israel. Israel was too small for him.
Israel was too
the
small for him.
Is what he says. I'm going to bring them all in.
Is what
and by
he
the
says,
way,
I'm going
the world
bring them
is
all
too
in.
Small for him.
And by the
heaven
way,
and earth
world
are too small for him.
Him.
This is why
heaven
his father has set him at the right hand.
At his very right hand. At his very right hand.
It says, through it this says, he's going to sprinkle many nations.
Through this he's going to sprinkle many nations.
That he opens up the door to the Gentiles.
That he opens
to the non-Jews.
The Gentiles,
he's going
to
sprinkle many nations. Any Jew will look at this and understand
any
as soon as it says nations. This is a message to the Gentile world. This goes beyond Israel. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. The gospel message goes right forward and penetrates the heart. Some people think it is difficult to witness to the intellectuals. That is the only people that I ever witnessed to.
That is the only people that I ever witnessed to.
It is. It's my world.
That's my world.
20 years ago, I finished up with a 10-year prison ministry.
20 years ago, I finished up with a 10-year prison ministry.
Generally witnessing to the intellectuals of society.
Generally witnessing to the intellectuals of
society. For the last 20 years, I've just focused on campus ministry. I speak to undergraduates at Rice. I speak to undergraduates all over the country. I speak to graduate students at Rice and all over the country.
I speak to graduate students at Rice and all over the country. And I speak to professors all over the country.
I would say 80 to 90% of the people that I sit with and explain the gospel to receive the Lord.
Explain the gospel to receive the Lord.
They receive the Lord.
Yes. They receive the Lord.
The gospel is penetrating.
The gospel is
the gospel. The simple gospel message is penetrating.
The simple gospel message.
Kings will shut their mouths on account.
Okay, I'm going to stop it there and give you an explanation. I'm not sure if I can get this off my screen. So this is partially a test. I'm trying to understand how to share things such as this or other things that we can create. Last week we had a last week we had the same speaker here. He spoke for 7 minutes and he gave his testimony, which was heart-wrenching. He's a Jewish fellow. He's also a scientist. He's brilliant. If you check him out, his name is Dr. James Tour, and this particular YouTube is named Broken for You by Dr. James Tour. One we did last week was another one of his with his testimony. Anyway, one of the things I was doing to impress upon you that's kind of changed my mind a little bit. It not necessarily changed it, but has helped my mind understanding the Old Testament scriptures. And if you heard the beginning of this particular video, that was, he primarily announced that he was going to do Isaiah 53. So that's what we're doing. We're in Isaiah 53. And, I would encourage you to go back and find him online, particularly under YouTube, also under oneforisrael.org. And he's part of that deal. But right now a lot of his ministry actually is he is going competing with, is that the right word? He's on the stage with others who are atheists, and the subject matter usually has to do with the origin of life. And anyway, I just want to introduce you to that because I think it's helped me in one sense. When I started listening to him and he gave his testimony as a Jew who knew nothing, I would encourage you to go listen to his testimony. But it gave me more insight, perspective of what a Jew today, and I'm taking this out of the context of the book of Ephesians, taking not out of the context, but away from the context of Ephesians. We know that there's an issue. There's one new man and so forth. All I'm talking about is there's still a world of people who have some traces back to Abraham, who will never know in their lifetime, unless the Lord reveals it to them, who they might be. But these people who generally are listen to the testimony, or listen to the rabbi that they go to and attend and so forth, and it's interesting to listen to all the things they did not learn or they did not know that was taken care of just by the scriptures. And they recognize that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. So that was helpful for me, because I can understand today that if there was a great revival in the world, I could see how prophecies would become to be fulfilled that concern the future generations that are ahead of us. So having said that, and not stepping on anybody's toes, we're going to go to Isaiah 53, and unfortunately, this has taken me weeks to get through just 12 verses here, but I've put them in an order for my own self. I'll probably be doing a little repetition here. And first, I'm going to begin with turning you to Luke 24, and this also is a scripture that we read a few weeks ago, but I've learned a few things since then that brings this whole new perspective to my mind of how certain people look on the Lord and how they look on the Gospels or the good news that's written in the Scriptures. And so I said Luke 24, this is after the resurrection. We read about some of this, so I'm not going to read the whole part of it, but you can understand. Here's people, I'm in Luke 24, but before I read that, remind you of these words that we've read every week, which was back in Isaiah 52. I'm just going to read these words because you're going to hear some of these same words and these people described. You're going to hear people who know the Lord, that knew the Lord, who were very confused by his resurrection. And when we read the last three verses of Isaiah 52, at the 20th time, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told, them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So here he's speaking of my servant. It's one of three times, I believe, in the scriptures that speaks of my servant, that he doesn't tell us, he doesn't give us a name of who this servant is. I've mentioned this in the past. He's got my servant Abraham, there's my servant Jacob, my servant Israel, and so forth. This is not... There's no name attached to this. But if you read the description in the next two verses plus chapter 53, and you know anything about the scriptures, particularly the New Testament scriptures, you're going to see all of these things being fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ sets step foot on this planet. And this is what it's about. And this is what tickles my heart, is to hear these Jewish testimonies of people who discovered this. And so verse 14 and 15 is a figure of speech. It starts as something, so something. You know what? Here's one thing, and here's the other. So basically he's talking about being astonished at this one figure that's marred, and his visage was so marred that more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. As that is a fact about the astonishment, so also, and I'm adding script words here, so also this aspect of him is astonishing. Here's a man who was, his visage was so marred, and we're just referring to the cross, and how that those people that lived at the time of the Lord and his crucifixion, would be astonished by that. So also, His glory, the glory side of it here has to do with his sprinkling many nations, the kings shutting their mouth. They themselves too were that. So here was one thing, but look at this. I mean, here, not only is it this condition that he was in when he died, but here's something just as good, and that has to do with his resurrection. So that's part of the premise of what we're looking at here. So here's the eyes of those who, on the day that the Lord was resurrected and the word got around that there was no body in the tomb, here were a couple of men that the Lord met on the road. And I'm going to begin in verse 24. Well, no, verse 15, I'm sorry. So this is chapter 24, verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, these are a couple of men who were walking along, Jesus himself drew near and went with him, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, remember, this is a guy who knew the Lord. He was a disciple of the Lord. Answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So you can see that they are confused. They don't know what's going on. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. Here's our word, astonished. This is literally being fulfilled of what we just read over here. Verse 14, back in Isaiah 52, as many were astonished at these. So this is an aspect of truth, I believe, that really makes sense if you were a Jew during this period of time, obviously, and the scriptures were being fulfilled before your eyes. And so it says, it made us astonished which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So I want to put the emphasis on this particular passage. The sufferings and the glory. There's two aspects. This is what we read of in Isaiah 52. This is this simile, this figure of speech. There's two aspects here. One, his resurrection, and two, the glory. His death, and cross. So that was the ugly part, and here's the beautiful part of it. In both cases, everyone was to be astonished, not understand these things. And so let's read a little bit more. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto, if you listen to the testimonies of some of these people, this is what's happening. They are beginning to look at the fact that, hey, these Old Testament scriptures speak of this Jewish guy that the world seems to be either against or for. And so they began to see these things. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Wait a minute. What kind of a guy is this? He's been resurrected. He's going to eat. and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. This was an important part of them understanding who this one was. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted. Goes along with what we read over there in 52. They were totally taken. They did not understand what was going on. Here he is in the flesh. Not only the spirit, but in the flesh. And I'll let you read on to there. He goes on and says, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I'll stop there. So here was something to get astonished about. Something that would take you off your feet and totally overwhelm you. And that is the introduction to Isaiah chapter 53. And to this whole chapter uses terminology. It uses words that essentially mean the same thing as the word that just the previous sentence describes him. And you'll see that all these words are substitutes. All the substituting he did and to accomplish what he did on the cross and what he accomplished in resurrection. So let's go with Isaiah 53. And let me make sure I've got a timer going here. I do, and I'm already too far into this. But we'll do this kind of hastily because we've kind of covered the first four verses. I'll just say this, that starting in verse 4, now in verse 3, let's see what we can do. He is despised and rejected of men. And you'll see that in John, the note here in Bullinger speaks about John 1:10. I'll read that real quickly.
About this word, despised. Things will shut their mouths on account of him.
So this is one of the things we're going to learn about, is that how to do this video thing. And obviously if he's going to blurt out like that, there's no way I can get it off my screen right now. But anyway, what did I say? John 1:10 and 11, real quickly. Sorry. What does it say? It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And if you look at that whole picture, what's described there is that the fact that he was despised and rejected. He gave enough, there was enough evidence when this man walked upon the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, there was, all of this evidence was there, and yet these people were blind to it. And that's why it took all the words that we read in Isaiah 53, all the torture, all the, whatever the word, best word to use for that, all these things that are very negative, it took all of that for him to be our substitute for iniquities. There's a list here of several words that have to do with sinfulness, with and so forth, that he substituted for. Real quickly, I'll just mention some things without reading the passages. In Psalms 22, he backs up what he just said here. In John 8:49, the word despised means dishonored. It's also translated dishonored. And these other scriptures here will talk about the dishonoring of him. John chapter 8:43-49. I think I'll read that. John chapter 8, verse 43. I'm sure I've got the right passage. He's speaking to I believe, some Pharisees and possibly, I have to go back here, but this group of people were definitely against him. So verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. There was a big deal, especially in the book of John. There's a lot of attention given to the fact that they did not believe the Father and that he was the Father. He was definitely the Son, and he was obedient to that fact. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my, even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me? Convicts me of sin. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. I'm looking for verse 49. Let's jump there. Jesus answered, he says, they accuse him of having a devil. He says, and that should be demon. I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. So that is the part of this fulfillment we read of over in chapter 53. So let's go back to 53 and read on. It speaks about the word esteemed here in Isaiah 53:3. It says, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And he uses that same word in the next verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Here in these two passages, he talks about carrying a load, so to speak. Here he has borne our griefs. He's carried and carried our sorrows. Two different Hebrew words saying the same thing. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, or smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet we did esteem him. And if you look that word up, you'll see that it has several meanings, but it carries with it, let me find my note here, that something, it has to do with planning something, devising something, calculating. These were, if you go through the Gospels, you'll see exactly that's what they did. But that's exactly what the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the leaders did. They were continually deciding amongst themselves. They were devising some scheme behind his back and so forth. And it says so here. He says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And in the verse, that same word is read. Surely we have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. We thought smitten of God, smitten by God. We thought that there was something bad in him. And you can see that in the context of these verses that we use in the New Testament. That's what they thought. This was a bad guy, and God was going to hurt him. And when this verse here says smitten by God, that was a fact. They had convinced themselves that he had a devil and so forth. You can read all those verses. And real quickly, last week we read a couple of verses. I'm going to repeat those and add a couple with them. This has to do with this fact that he was smitten of God. So we read last week in Acts chapter 4, 26 to 28. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. He says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. These were the ones. If we go down the list, we want a list who crucified the Lord. Now let's read on. for to whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine for thee be done. Let me see, am I reading the right verse here? You read that again. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So it didn't matter which, who was, what the guy's names were or whatever that we read in the previous verse. The Lord had predetermined, the council had predetermined this would happen. This was the price that would have to be paid by one to make up for the rest of the world. And those words that are, that we read in Isaiah 53 are very strong, powerful words against him. We read in 2:23 of Acts. Let's back up. He says, verse 22, this is Peter speaking. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So this was in God's mind. This was this determinate counsel, the mind that had to happen. Read on a couple other passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can we get there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Should probably read more, but for sake of time. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin, and that's better translated, he hath been made the substitute for sin for us. The fact that even the thought of even putting sin in the hands of or upon God doesn't work. It's just the opposite. He was the substitute. And when we read the book of Isaiah, or when we read 53 of Isaiah, all of those words are substitutes. These are the things that he substituted on our behalf. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was the sin substitute. Exactly as the law, these Jews that had read these words during the Acts period should have understood that was part of the law that the Lord fulfilled. Philippians 2:5-10. These are scriptures now that we should be very familiar with. If I can find it. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind that be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here in the dispensation beyond what we read of in Acts, the same truth holds. Hebrews 7, real quickly. We see a lot of scriptures that speak about the willingness of the Lord to accomplish all these things for the determinate counsel. So we read in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. I'm in verse 7. And without all contradiction I guess we need to see that whole scripture. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but he that receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he leaveth. I don't think this is the passage that I want. 7:5. Well, I'll stop there for the sake of time, and I think I wrote down the wrong scripture there, so sorry. Let's move on. Chapter 53, once again, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And let me just make a comment here about the fact that, and I'm going to get to the right place here. He speaks about the chastening of the Lord and how he took that upon our chastening. But so to make that be more clear, I believe, he talks about the chastisement of our peace, and that's not merely the chase. Let's see here. The chastening, but it's the chastening associated with delivering and giving peace. It fell on him. So those who should have borne the chastisement and so forth of this peace, he took that thing. So in 53:6 we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I think it would be good to have you listen to a couple of Oscar's tapes. He was always good with the animals. He raised sheep and so forth, and he had some good stories about that very fact and how they would go astray on their own and so forth. But here he says that it was the Lord hath laid on him, and the word laid here is the Hebrew word paga, and it has to do with to meet. I'm going to put it in these words so we'll understand, and this isn't exactly the way it is. He became a meeting place. All the things he accomplished here was the fact that we, as human beings, could actually meet with God. You look at verse 12. Same thing. Therefore, I will divide a portion with the great. We'll come back to this in a moment. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered, he was reckoned with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So we need to look at that whole verse. But here it says he made intercession. The same exact same word, paga, to meet a meeting place. He provided the meeting place. What in all of the history of Israel was the meeting place for them? It occurred after the law. It was part of the law and had to do with the tabernacle. And the mercy seat was the meeting place. The difference was there was only one person who could do that every year, go in every year, one time a year, and be in the actual presence of God. And so when we consider that, and we consider some of the things written to the church, which is his body, it's phenomenal what we have in Christ. And it just adds on to the many phenomenal things we read of in Ephesians. I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Probably need to back up more to understand that full passage. I'm going to start in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Well, who is this he's talking about, reconciling in one? Let's back up. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. This is Ephesians 2:15. Abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for the making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're talking about this idea here of meeting and being in, and particularly being in the presence of one. Therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Once again, talking about a meeting place. In chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The fact that we have been allowed in the very presence of the Lord, and that's spiritually, is not only amazing, it's awesome. Because who would have ever thought this? Particularly those who lived at that time that read those things. Well, let's quickly move along here. Running out of time. Let's go to Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And that word oppressed is used several times. But there's a word which has to do with suffering that has the English word pressed in it, which we see here. Has to do with pressure. When you think about it has to do with exerting pressure. And what does it say here? Let's read on a little, and I apologize because we're running out of time here. It says, he is oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. Real quickly, Matthew 26 and 27 have a lot to do with those last hours of the Lord, the last 24 hours of the Lord. But notice something here. Matthew 26. And beginning in verse 59. These words were fulfilled at this time. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And the last came to at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. He knew this. He knew what they were after. It didn't matter what he said. They were going to do what they were going to do. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He did answer this to some degree. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereby shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes. So he did hold his words when he was being accused of something there. And if we read on in chapter 27, beginning in verse 11, And Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So here's prophecy that's being fulfilled within the last hours. There's so many prophecies just in the Old Testament, in the Psalms in particular, that speak about this moment that's being fulfilled here. So quickly here, let's look at the last couple of verses and we'll close. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. That was before Pilate in the judgment hall. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his, and let me make a comment about that. Who shall declare his generation? Well, he didn't have a generation that would follow. That was going to be the end of his generation. But let's read on a little bit. He was cut off. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We're going to see something in the last verse, I believe, here that answers that question. Verse 9, and he madeth his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. If you would turn with me to Luke 23:39. So, what does it say here? He made his grave with the wicked. So what do we have? Verse 23, beginning in 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me see how far I want to read here. A little bit more. And as they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And I'm going to stop there because I think I've read past what I needed to. Let's turn quickly to John chapter 39 of where we were just reading. This is what I wanted to finish. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. There are passages of scripture that deal with this issue about saving thyself, and how even the people who had just a week before said, Praise the Lord, and Hosanna, and so forth, they turned on him and said, If you really are who you say you are, you should get down from that cross, and then we'll believe on you. Once again, words that go along definitely with these scriptures. Let me get to John chapter 19 real quickly. I believe this one's important. And we'll finish with this. We've got to do one more in verse 10. So we also read that he made his grave with the rich back in 53:9. So in chapter 19:37, we read these words. What I want to start here, 37 to 39. And again, another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came together and took the body of Jesus. And I don't think we emphasized it back in Isaiah, but if we would have continued there, and it reads here, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight. So these two things came to pass. These were fulfilled. But notice this. What would have happened if Joseph of Arimathea would not have come forward? What would have happened to the Lord? Gehenna, the city dump. He was crucified and as a criminal. And if this man would not, now think about what happens here if this doesn't happen. If Joseph didn't step forward and took his body, we wouldn't have some of the scriptures that talk about today and what we read in the beginning here today in Luke about the Lord and how he had appeared unto them and so forth and how they went to that grave site. They would not have gone to the city dump, so to speak, where all the refuse was and all the garbage and where criminals were thrown and destroyed. They would have ended up in Gehenna. So here was an important feature that happened or that was fulfilled because they would not have been able to do the things that they did and how they discovered their life. They wouldn't have had an empty tomb to go to and all the things that are spoken of there. Well, I'm going to read one more verse, verse 10. I'm going to read two more. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Remember we read up here before that about his generations not going forward. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Everything now turns positive because of resurrection. Here is the glory that should follow. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. All the negative things you read there in chapter 3, look at the result. He shall be satisfied. This was our Lord who suffered on our behalf. And if you go through all of these scriptures here that we just read and you look at the personal pronouns, it was pointing at the nation of Israel. And that's why I think that part of the reason, that's why I think the Spirit can work in a person who has believed a certain way most of their life. But, and let me close right now, but there's a whole lot more that can be said about what we've looked at today. Verse 12, we didn't quite finish all the things, but there is a meeting place there that was important. So I'm going to stop there and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. And we ask that you open our eyes, our ears, and understanding to yourself. And we thank you for your words, not my words, your words for what they represent in our Lord and Savior. Thank you for each one here. We rejoice in the Lord of good reports this week from health issues and so forth. We still ask your hand upon those who are in dire need for whatever it might be. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.